Well, I think very much so. A very warm welcome to all our viewers, all one of you at the moment, but you're very welcome. And it's good to see you. I'm David Mackworth. Welcome to another episode of the Bible Believers podcast. This evening we're going to be considering the subject of God delights to show mercy. God delights to show mercy. Well, I've said that I'm at times a grumpy old man, and today I took my glasses back to the opticians because the paint was peeling off them, and I was told, oh, this is because you have put them on a surface. Well, as far as I know, every person that's ever owned glasses has at some point or other, whether they realised it or not, put their glasses on a surface. So anyway, they've kindly agreed to replace them with a different sort, and I'm glad about that. But that's just a very minor thing compared to the greater and most important things. And of course, the most important things are the things that relate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the things that relate to the situation in the world today, which many of us believe are coming, are leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be circumspect. We need to be wise. We need to have our eyes opened in these days to what's going on. Good evening, my car, and welcome. Thank you for your comment on my latest post on the other channel, Proverbs 29. Welcome. And others, Kim, welcome. And so let's just turn to the scripture now. God delights to show mercy. So I'm actually reading from Micah, the book of Micah in the Minor Prophets, chapter 7. And we'll start by reading verses 1 to 9 and then verses 16 to 20. Micah chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Margaret, welcome. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits. Sorry, for those who've just arrived, this is Micah chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye no confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. And then verses 16 to 20. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And of course our text is in verse 18, the words, because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. Now, before we pray, I just want to look at verse chapter 5 and verse 2 here. Again, something that should be very familiar to us, and just to put things in context as well. We read, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's a prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus is God's way of showing mercy. God delights to show mercy. He delights in saving sinners. He delights in saving us through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Ruth, hello and welcome. Nikki, welcome. I believe I've not long been at your church, actually. And Amanda, welcome. It's good to see you. Thank you for all these friends who are present, and your encouragement and support is greatly appreciated. And Miriam, good evening. And there'll come a time with these when I won't be able to say hello to everybody, but it's actually very nice when you can do that. And Marcus, welcome as ever. Good to see you, brother. It's always an encouragement to see you, Marcus. And Andy as well, good evening. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would convince us in our hearts of your goodness to us, that you are a God who delights in mercy. Father, convince us of this so that we might, as we walk in this dark world, as we walk in a world which is very perplexing to us and full of challenges and for many fears on every hand, we might have strong confidence in you, Father, that you're a God who doesn't leave his people, who doesn't forsake them, who doesn't abandon us to random circumstances, but has promised to keep us and promised to have mercy upon us and promised to carry us in the greatest trials that this life affords. Father, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We look to Jesus Christ alone, the one who was born in Bethlehem Ephrata. We thank you that you sent him into the world to be the Saviour of the world, and that he is our Saviour if we have faith in him. Father, we pray that we might love Jesus Christ, your Son, more than all things. We pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and revive us and stir us up and cause us to seek and to love and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our brethren here who are cast down or in trouble or discouraged, that you would have mercy, Lord, and meet and help each one of us, Lord. I pray for those who are in pain, Lord, that you would have mercy on them and give them grace to bear. But more so, Father, we would even pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would give them that measure of relief and healing, and that you would deliver them from such difficult trials, Lord. We ask and pray that you bless our Bible study now, and I pray, Lord, that you would improve this to each person's heart, and that we would see Jesus in this, and that your name would be glorified. And these things we ask and pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are just living in such perplexing times. Bernadette in Ireland, welcome to you, sister. The Lord bless you. It's good to have you here. We're living in such perplexing times. If I look at the paper today, we're talking, there's an article about how some people have caught Alzheimer's from extracts from the brains of dead people. This is a medical treatment for hypopituitarism, and the only treatment for it was to use extracts from the brains of dead people, and these extracts have caused Alzheimer's disease to spread. That's a terrifying thing as we read about death in Revelation. Then we've also heard today how Israel has attacked the Iranian military forces, and this war in the Middle East is spreading and it's snowballing. And if Israel has attacked Iran, that's a very serious development. And again, for those who think that Bible prophecy can't be comprehended, that it's all spiritual, or that we're not living in times such as that, at the very least, I would say, study the scriptures, study those prophecies. There are so many things going on which seem to be very much in line with prophecy. And again, almost to the point of saying it's not a question of if this is prophecy, but if it's not prophecy. And we will see. We have to be careful that we don't go further than we should in interpreting prophecy. But it seems as though peace is being taken from the earth. The things that are being said now in the United Kingdom are absolutely extraordinary. There's going to be a military call-up, probably, that this is going to be a men up to the age of 60. So, you know, I might end up being called up, and I might end up being in the army. If they call me up, I hope they'll let me work as a doctor, or I prefer to work as an evangelist in the army. But this is extraordinary. And 2 weeks ago, this was unthinkable. And we were living in an age which said the most important thing you can do is enjoy yourself, have pleasure, live in lives of immorality and in a fantasy world of multiple genders. Now it's all about you're going to be joining the army and fighting the Russians. So diseases and the Russians and the UK, we read, is running out of ammunition in the Red Sea and its ships. And I could just go on, couldn't I? The rise of the promise of digital currencies, the promise that cash is going to be removed and that we're all going to be using digital currencies, which many people are making a big noise about because of the loss of freedom. And of course, we go beyond that as Christians to say, is this to do with the mark of the beast and not being able to buy and sell? So if you disagree that we are living in prophetic times and you say, well, you can't really interpret Revelation or any of the other scriptures that way, then please go back and study those scriptures and ask yourself, when will Gog of Magog invade Israel and be defeated on the mountains of Israel? When will peace be taken from the earth? And when will there be a global famine? If you look at the news in Germany or in Paris, Paris has been blockaded by farmers who said that one of whom has said that their objective is to starve the people of Paris. These are extraordinary times, extraordinary events going on everywhere. And not only do we have peace being taken between the nations, but we have peace being taken within the nations. Now, I want to talk about God delighting to show mercy, because people say to me, how are we going to survive in this environment? How are we going to survive when everything goes pear-shaped, when the Antichrist, the final manifestation of Antichrist appears and the man of sin is revealed? How are we going to survive as Christians? And the answer is, we may not have any detailed answer. We may not be able to say, well, we'll do this, we'll go to such and such a place, we'll be fed by such and such a means. I may not be able to give you those answers, and nobody else may be able to give you those answers. But there is an answer, and that is we should know God. We should know what God is like, and we should have strong confidence in our God. And saying that God is a God that delights to show mercy is telling us that God is a God who delights in us. He's a God who's very concerned for us, a God who loves us, a God whose goodness towards us is determined. So the important thing is this, not that we can write down afterwards several verses and say, well, this is the proof that God delights to show mercy, but that we feel that God has delighted in showing us mercy, that there will always be mercy available for us, that there will always be a God who's willing to receive us and accept us and keep us by his grace. This will tell us something about who God is. And knowing who God is, if we don't know anything else, this is what we need to know. We need to know what God is like. We need to know who God is. God is a God who delights to show mercy. There's no grudging in his mercy. He's not saying, well, I've saved David Macrith and I really wish I didn't have to do that, but he came to Jesus, so I've got no choice. All heaven rejoiced when one of us repented for our sins and we became Christians. And when one of us repented and became a Christian, our Father, our Heavenly Father, delighted in doing that. He delighted in forgiving us. He delighted in cleansing us in his Son's blood. He delighted in receiving us to himself and in giving us power to become the sons of God or the children of God. This is true of every one of us. And it's not that our sins aren't very great, and it's not that we don't deserve his wrath, and it's not that we are not afraid that we have sinned so much or so terribly or so wickedly that God surely would overlook us. It's that we have this promise in his word. This is what God is like. This is how God deals with sinners, the vilest of sinners, the worst of sinners, the most corrupt of sinners. That means people like you and me. And I think many of us, as I say, would have felt that if Paul said that he was the chief of sinners and the least of saints, many of us felt that we were worse than Paul. And if God can save the chief of sinners, then he can save us. But if there was any sinner that God couldn't save, it would surely be us. We see our own sins in a new way, in a new light. And we see, well, other people may have done worse things than we have, but they've not had the light that we've had. They've not had the grace that we've had. They've not had the backslidings that we've had. They've not treated God with the contempt that we've treated him at times. But God is a God who delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy to unbelievers when they come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. He delights to show mercy to the backslider as well. This gives me great hope that God shows mercy to the backslider, not only because of my own backslidings over the years, but also because of those I know and love who are backsliding or who have even completely renounced the faith. Now, if you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and shown every sign of being a Christian and now walking away from him, that is a perilous situation to be in. But if you come back, if you will return to the Lord Jesus, God will still delight to show you mercy. Whether you return or not is between you and God. I can't say that, but you're in a perilous situation. God delights to show mercy. God delighted to show mercy to you, and God delighted to show mercy to me. So for this reason, let us have strong confidence in our God. In verse 18 there, it says, because in chapter 7, verse 18 of Micah, because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. That's who God is. That is what God is like. Sin is grievous. Why should God delight to show mercy to me, to you? Why should God delight to show mercy to sinners? Sin is grievous. Sin is all sin. Even that, those sins that we think are small sins are grievous to Almighty God. And sin is also growing. Our sins grow. Evil men grow worse and worse. If we're not growing towards the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not being sanctified daily and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're getting worse, harder in our hearts, perhaps, as we get older. We go deeper and deeper into all kinds of wickedness. We see that in governments. I mean, we can think about people are driven by carnal lusts. And our society, having forsaken it here in England, having forsaken the gospel, having turned away from God, having rejected the Bible, the whole of society is reflecting what's going on in men's hearts. They're going into carnal lusts, more and more sexual immorality, never satisfied, never happy, never fulfilled. They go into deeper and darker places. Sin is growing. Sin is hideous. When God looks at our sins, he sees sin as it is. He measures our sins against his holiness, against his absolute burning holiness and righteousness and perfection. We are all rebels against God. And we are seeking it's almost as though sinners are seeking to punish God sometimes. We run from him, we hide from him, but we also snipe at him from our hiding places. We hate God in and of ourselves. We love gods of our own making because they put up with us and they put up with our sins, but we do not love the God of heaven and earth. We naturally don't seek after God, and we take his name in vain, and we commit all manner of sins. And we speak out against him. Sin puffs itself up against God. If we read that God is a God who delights to show mercy, what we find is that if we read that God is a God who delights to show mercy, then we say, of course he should show mercy. Aren't I delightful? Aren't I good? And if God doesn't show mercy to me, then God is in some way bad. That's what the sinful heart says. The sinful heart boasts of its own goodness and places on God an obligation to save it as it is. And so many people will come up and say, well, I know I'm sinning, but God is a God of love, so I can do what I like and God will save me. That's not how God's love works. The Lord Jesus Christ is that fullest, full, exhaustive expression of God's love. We must have faith in Jesus Christ or we cannot be saved from our sins. But sinners like that, why should God delight to show mercy to sinners like us? There's no logical reason why God should show us mercy. There's no explanation that we can give except that God is a God who delights to show mercy. That's who he is. That is God's character. That is his nature. He is a God who delights to show mercy to sinners like you and me. He delights in it. That's what we have received from him. That's what we've received from God. When we became Christians, God delighted to show mercy to us, to you, to me. So our sins separate us from God. Our sin kills us. The soul that sins shall die. And God will judge us. Make no mistake, God will judge the sinner. If God delights to show mercy, it's to sinners who deserve hell. But God shows mercy through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we don't have Jesus Christ, then we will not receive the mercy that comes from God. And to those who hear the gospel preached, for example, if I go out in the open air and preach in this town or that town, and people come past and they hear it, although they may laugh the preacher to scorn, yet it's the greatest mercy from God that they would hear the gospel. Because without hearing it, they cannot be saved. Hearing it, they have the possibility, they have the opportunity to turn from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. So whether they will hear or not, whether they'll believe or not, then they still have mercy from God. But God delights to show mercy. He delights to forgive sinners. He delights to save souls. He delights when the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, come to him. If you've read a book called War and Grace, which I think was published by Evangelical Press, I used to have a copy, then it talks about some of the senior Nazis in World War II. And there's no question that these men committed the very worst of atrocities and the very greatest of sins against their fellow men and before God. But some of those men, because they were given an evangelical pastor while they were awaiting trial in Nuremberg, some of those men repented and believed on the Lord Jesus, and some of them rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted nothing to do with him. And the point is this, some people are outraged if they hear that. But the truth is, if God can't save one of them, God can't save us either. Oh, we say, I've not sinned like them, but we don't see our sin as God sees it. McChain put it like this, it's like standing at the top of a volcano that's erupting and looking down into the crater, and we see just a few, well, he wouldn't have said centimetres because that was Victorian England, in Scotland, but we just see a very short space into all that smoke and rubble that's flying up and flying outwards. But God sees right to the bottom of that. He sees our sin as it is. If God cannot save one of those men, he cannot save us, but God can save them and did save them. Jesus Christ died for sinners. God delights to show mercy to the very chief of sinners, to the greatest of sinners, to Paul, for example, and who said that God had mercy on him, although he was a murderer, but he did it in ignorance. So let's turn to Exodus 32, verses 11 to 14. Now, in Exodus 32, verses 11 to 14, I'm reading about the events after Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and the people had risen up to play, and they really were conducting themselves wickedly. They were naked, they were partying, they were worshipping a golden calf that they had made and calling that God, which is a horrible idolatry, which is a horrible rejection of God, and an exceedingly wicked sin. And here we have the account of Moses interceding on their behalf. We're just going to read verses 11 to 14 of Exodus 32. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, there's no question that these were people who had seen the mighty acts of the Lord. They'd even seen Mount Sinai with the lightning and the cloud and the thick darkness and the presence of the Lord. There's no doubt that they committed an exceedingly grievous and wicked sin against the knowledge that they had of God. There's no doubt that these people deserved destruction and that God's wrath was kindled against them. But when Moses prayed, God delighted to show them mercy. He repented of the evil that he had determined against them. God delights to show mercy. God delights when his wrath is turned away, when there is a reason for doing that. And God had mercy upon them. This is the character of God. Now, we need to think about this, it's true that as a result of that incident, many of those Israelites were put to death. They were slaughtered. That's God's judgment. But we must come back to Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 tells us that who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? This tells us about the remnant. It tells us that there are multitudes that pass on and perish, but there is a remnant. And if we're Christians, we're part of that remnant. We're part of those who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ in our day. And very often we have remnant theology in the Old Testament, that God saved a remnant for himself. He had mercy on a remnant, those who were faithful to him, those who belonged to him, those who were saved by his grace. And the same is true today. There is a remnant saved by grace. If we go further here, I'll come back to that in a minute. But God delights to show mercy, but his mercy is contextual. That is to say, God delights to show mercy. How does God delight to show mercy? He calls all men everywhere to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if somebody comes to him through Jesus Christ, whatever their sin, if they come to him through Jesus Christ, God delights to show them mercy, to forgive them for their sin, to save them from their sin, to give them everlasting life. That's why we say that unbelief is the greatest of sins, and at heart the unforgivable sin is unbelief, because if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, we simply cannot be saved. And Andy Craig, you mentioned that passage in Lamentations there, and Michael, you mentioned Revelation 18:23. I won't have time to turn to those. People can turn to those if they want to, but thank you for mentioning those verses. Psalm 86, verse 5. Let me find it. Of course, there are many, many passages in Scripture that we could cite to delineate God's character as a God who delights to show mercy. Psalm 86:5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So, my friend, God is ready to forgive you. He's ready to forgive me. I sometimes feel, no, how could God forgive me? And in my pride, I refuse to repent because I think, well, God, if he's righteous, should judge me. And that's just human pride, really, when we think that. And sometimes we don't, because like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we're afraid and we hide. And here we have a God in verse 5 of Psalm 86, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." God is ready to forgive you, my friend. God is ready to forgive me. God is ready to forgive us for our sins. He's ready to forgive us for our sins if we come to him for the first time through faith in Jesus Christ. He's ready to forgive us if we come to him now as backsliding believers, if we return to him. He's ready to forgive us for our daily sins and our daily transgressions. He lifts up all those who fall and has mercy on us. And he's plenteous in mercy. This is a God who's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Jasno, welcome in Slovenia, and the Lord bless his people in Slovenia and bless your nation. Thank you, Sherry, for your comment as well. And then in Psalm 145, verse 8. And again, if this truth about God being a God who delights to show mercy, if it gets into the very fiber of our souls, into our hearts, we make it ours and we learn what God is like, and we know that we have a God who is like this, who delights to show mercy. It tells us what God is like, what a gracious God we have, what an amazing God we have, what a forgiving God we have, what a merciful God we have. Then that's going to help us in days to come, that we find God is somebody that we can approach, somebody who has promised good to us, somebody that we can turn to, somebody we can rest in, somebody we can lean on. Not a God who is like me, a grumpy old man earlier when I was told that the reason my glasses were damaged was because I had put them on a surface. That's me and my failings getting grumpy. But the God who is not capricious, that means there's never anything wrong with his expression of his holy nature, but he's expressed his holy nature as delighting to show mercy. And so Psalm 145, verse 8, we read, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." Dear friend, the Lord is gracious to you. The Lord is full of compassion to you. When you feel unworthy, when you feel you can't approach him, when you feel unclean, when you feel that you've this time gone too far, when you feel that how could he forgive me? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. I find that so amazing because I can't think of anybody more unworthy of the mercy of the salvation of God than myself. I really can't. I really cannot think of anybody who is less deserving of the grace of God, yet the Bible tells me that the Lord is good to all. That's the God who I serve. He knows what I'm like. He knows I'm made of dust. He knows I'm frail and weak and have a sin nature. And God is full of mercy and full of goodness towards us as Christians. That's the God we serve, and we should get to know this God. We should walk with God. The more we know about who God is, the more prepared we will be for the trials that lie ahead. Job Bays, welcome. The more we'll be prepared. Our preparation isn't in saying, well, I've found a cave in the wilderness and I've stocked it full of tins of baked beans and tin pears. I've stocked my mind and I've stocked my heart with a knowledge of God. What God is like, God is very, very kind to me. God is very, very good to me. What I'm saying is this: if God delights to show us mercy, then he delights in us at all times. He loves us. He cares for us. He's a present help in troubled times, in difficulties, in difficult days. John's Gospel 3:17, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are extraordinary words. See, Jesus came into the world and he could have exercised God's judgment there and then on sinners all around him, provocative people, corrupt people, sinful people, horrible people, rebellious people, obnoxious people, blasphemous people. But John's Gospel 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You want to know why you're saved? Well, there's the reason. God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Think about God in eternity. Before Adam and Eve fell, God had never had to judge before. Before Adam and Eve fell, God had never had to show mercy before. Before Adam and Eve fell, God had judged the Satan and his angels when they fell. But before the fall came upon creation, God had never judged before. And God had never shown mercy before. These are things which he had never done in eternity. Yet when this happens, we discover that God is a God full of mercy. He's slow to anger. He's quick to save. It's not that he's grudgingly saving a handful of people who happen to find their way to him through Jesus Christ. It's that the door is open. The offer is there. The action has been taken. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. And the Bible says, "Whosoever will may come." And those who come, he will in no wise cast out. I know that I know that probably many of us feel sometimes there's no way that we can come back from where we are, and there's no way God can have mercy on us, and there's no way that God, or again, very often that's just pride or it's fear, but a knowledge of God tells us that God always delights when his children come to him. He delights in us. And how thankful to God we are for that. The Lord Jesus said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, very, very well known verse also. And we read as follows, "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So the first thing is that because of God's law, stated law, written law, sin has abounded. It's not just that we're a bit sinful or we've got a few failures. It's that our sin abounds. It's horrible. It's extensive. It's colossal. Our sin is exceedingly sinful before Almighty God. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God delights to show mercy. God ensures that however bad sin is, however provocative, however evil, however worthy of judgment, grace exceeds it by far. That's the grace we find in God through Jesus Christ. That's the grace we've received from him. That's the grace we know in the Lord Jesus Christ. How reassuring that is to us. How wonderful that is to us. Now, I ask you, if this is what God is like, then is he not near to you? Does he not love you? Is he not able to keep you whatever trials lie ahead? Because again, I can't tell you how to survive if there's a great tribulation and it's coming. I can't tell you how to survive, but I can tell you that God is your keeper if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Familiarity with the character and person of God will keep us in the days to come. So before the fall, God had never shown mercy and he'd never exercised judgment. And now God has to do these things, but they're alien to his nature. They are, God is love. God has always been love. God is infinite love. That is what he's like. But now God could save sinners when he sent and gave the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is telling us this, that God wants to show mercy. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of salvation. God wants to show mercy. God determines to show mercy. How could God show mercy? Only by the sending and giving of his Son. There was no other way. That God's justice and God's righteousness and God's desire to show mercy could be fulfilled but by the sending and giving of his Son. God accomplishes mercy by the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And we've got that in this passage that we read this evening for our main text. When we read about Bethlehem Ephrathah, the prophecy in Micah of the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we could turn back to Micah chapter 7, and Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, we read, "He will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." He will turn again, he will have compassion on us. Right now, as I speak to you, God is having compassion on us. Because of the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. God is working in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You who say, "Well, I am a Christian, but I'm in danger of going under. My sins are so great. My temptations are so terrible. And I don't know what I'm going to do." And from time to time, people write to me and they say, "David, please pray for me because I don't know how I'm going to survive. The temptations I'm facing are so terrible." Well, God knows how to keep you from temptation. He knows how to lift you up. He knows how to keep you. He knows how to bring you through those fiery trials. He will subdue our iniquities. God is working in us. He loves us and he's working in our hearts for his own purposes. "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." I love that. "I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Of course, that means essentially that once they're cast into the depths of the sea, they'll never be seen. They'll never be found again. Your sin, my sin, cast into the depths of the sea. Now, all of this refers to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to the work he begins in us when he brings us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it refers to the work that he continues in us once we are saved, once our sins are forgiven and we have everlasting life. It's the work that he continues in us in this world in which we live. And Yasna, God is love and righteous. Yes, he is. Thank you for that. And Bernadette, Psalm 103:12. "Yes, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Amen, Bernadette, as well. And Kim, "Jesus Christ is my rock and refuge, no matter what happens." Amen. And what we're studying this evening and what we're considering about God delighting to show mercy tells us that we can trust him for the future. We can trust him for everything in our lives. Well, Beskow, it's great to see you now that you're here. But obviously you can go back and listen to it afterwards if you wish. Here we have this promise that our sins will be cast into the depths of the sea. And if we know Jesus Christ, that's what God has done with our sins. He's removed them from us. He's put them away. He will remember them no more. Now, that is an extraordinary thing, that our sins are forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Jesus didn't come to do part of a job. He didn't come to do a partial work or an incomplete job. It's not like the builder who comes to your house and is building an extension or fitting a kitchen and goes away and leaves the job half done. The Lord Jesus set out to save sinners, and he accomplished that by his death upon the cross. And so the question is, how can God forgive sins? How can God forgive my sins? I just cannot tell you how many times I have felt, even since I've been a Christian, how could God forgive my sins? How could he forgive me? Other sinners, yes, but how could he forgive me? It's all there. God delights to show mercy. God delights to save sinners. God delights in everyone that comes to his son. And you may be the worst sinner, and you may have sins that nobody else knows about, and you may have sins that you think that God, although he knows about them, couldn't forgive you for. But if you bring your sin to the Lord God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. God delights to show mercy. Mercy is undeserving. Grace is undeserving. We say that grace, G-R-A-C-E, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. So we need to be absolutely sure that God, we need to be in no doubt in our own minds that God delights to show mercy. He delights in that. He delights in dealing with us. He delights in us coming to him through Jesus Christ. He delights in forgiving us. He delights in working in us. And we need to understand that this is the God that we know. This is this extraordinary God. This God who hates sin. This God whose anger is justly kindled against sin. This God who will judge the sinner. This God who does send sinners to hell. This God delights to show mercy. This God delights to forgive us for our sins. This God delights in us coming to Jesus Christ. in Ezekiel 33, isn't it? God says he takes no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. But it also, if I have this absolute confidence that God is a God who forgives sin and that he's a God who delights to show mercy, this means, one, first of all, I can be honest about my sin. One of the things I find as having been a Christian for several decades is this, that I'm still appalled when I look at my sin. I'm still afraid when I look at my sin, and I want to say it's not that bad. And surely I can't look at that, but actually it is that bad. Our sins are that bad. In fact, they're much worse than we see them. We tend to see the things that embarrass us or the external things, but God looks at the heart. Okay, Ruth, sorry, yes. We say that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. They say that mercy is not getting what you deserve. I deserve to be hung for my crimes, but the judge let me off. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. I receive the salvation of my soul and everlasting life. And we say that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's a gift, Yasna, yes. So the first thing is I can be honest about my sin. I may be shocked at how terrible my sin is, but God isn't shocked. God knows all about sin. He knows what we're like. I may be shocked about it, but I can be honest and say, yes, my sin is very bad and it is very wicked. And in many cases more so because I'm a Christian and it's under grace. The second thing is I can be very confident in the forgiveness of my sin because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him. Because I should add that I was saved 42 years ago, was saved when we first believe on the Lord Jesus. But as Christians, we need our feet washed, to use the New Testament example that the Lord Jesus gave. We need to keep a short account with God. We need to settle our situations. And that means coming back to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me. I sinned again against you today, and I ask for forgiveness for the bad things I said and the wrong things that I've thought. And simply for not loving you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind and with all my strength. So first of all, we can be honest about our sins. Secondly, we can be confident in the forgiveness of our sins. And third, I can be assured that not only is my sin forgiven, but that God delights in forgiving me for my sin. He delights in showing me mercy. Even though my sin is very bad, God takes great delight in me coming to him and saying, Father, forgive me again. Cleanse me in that blood. Father, I am wrong. I am a sinner. I am not worthy of mercy, but I come to you because I know that you're a God that delights to show mercy, and therefore I receive that joyfully. Oh, joyfully to know that my sins are forgiven. Of course, we are saying that that's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. God delights to show mercy, but there is no mercy outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done everything in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The door is wide open. The offer of salvation is there. Whosoever will may come. The promise is certain. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We call on the name of the Lord Jesus. We shall be saved. So there's no holding back on God's part in the sense that this offer is there. It's a free offer of the gospel. It goes to all mankind, and whosoever will may come. All are commanded to repent. All are bidden to come. All are shown on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be certain of this, that if we hear the gospel and we reject it, God will hold us accountable for rejecting that. For what great rivers of love and mercy and forgiveness are found in Jesus Christ? How can we be saved if we reject that, if we won't have that? Yet so many do turn away. I thank the Lord that when I heard the gospel, it became the word of life to me, and he found me, he sought me, he found me. I cannot understand how it is that I believed that others passed on and perished. All I can say is I am just so thankful to God that he had mercy on me and saved me from my sin and delivered me from the wrath to come through faith in his Son. Now, if you are wondering if God can save you from your sin, not many people come up to me and say, I'm wondering if God can save me from my sin. Most of them will say, I don't need God because I'm not a sinner. If you're wondering if God can save you from your sin, have strong confidence. He is a God who delights to show mercy. He's a God who bids you come. He's a God who says, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God who assures us and promises us that our sins are forgiven and that we have everlasting life when we find the Lord Jesus. But let's let this get into the fibre of our bones and our hearts and our souls, that our God, the God upon whom we depend, the God in whom we trust, the God who may allow us to go through many difficult trials in the days ahead, he is a God who delights to show mercy. The more we know about God, the more confidence we have for the days ahead. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for his Son, our Saviour, who died and bore the penalty for our sins on the cross, and who is today on the throne of heaven, having been raised from the dead. Father, we ask and pray that this knowledge that you're a God who delights to show mercy, even to the worst of sinners, even to the vilest of sinners, Father, we ask and pray that you would bring this home to our hearts, that we would know that you're a God who is for us, a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who receives us, a God who isn't surprised at our failings, a God who, as a good father, chastens us betimes, a God who makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, a God who carries us, a God who feeds us, a God who gives us every good thing, a God who has promised to bring us home to glory, a God who will never leave us or forsake us. Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be the Saviour of the world. Thank you that he's our Saviour. Thank you that he loved us and gave himself for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for dying for us. Lord, whatever happens in days to come, we ask and pray that we might cling to you, that we might walk with you, that we might meditate upon you, on who you are and your love and mercy towards us. And we pray that we'll be kept by your grace through all the trials that lie ahead. Father, we thank you for your unspeakable gift, for sending and giving your Son. And we pray that you'd be with us at this time, cleansing us in his blood. We ask that you would keep us by your grace. Father, I pray for Kidderminster, that your mercy would be found here. I pray that the gospel would be preached in our countries, in Slovenia, in Ireland, Lord, in the United States, Lord, in Australia, and other countries represented here, Lord. And I pray, Father, that your mercy would be revealed in these days, and that we might yet see revival and the turning again of this tide, because you're a God who passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. And Lord, we pray that your heritage would be found throughout the world in these days. But Father, we commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, the more we know what God is like, the better prepared we are for the days that lie ahead. And again, I've mentioned some of those things. Again, this war is just getting worse all the time. We're being told in the United Kingdom that we're going to be attacked by Russia at some point. There seems to be a lot of discussion about this. But when it happens, it's likely to happen very fast. And it might be like the Ukraine, where we're not sort of calling people up and giving them months of training and preparing them to be soldiers in a conventional war, but we're just calling up people and sending them off to what some call horribly the meat grinder to be killed. And that could happen to many Christians as well. But these are very difficult days. There is great instability in the country. There are all kinds of things being said. I mean, it was even in the United Kingdom here today, an article of a voluntary police officer stopping an individual from singing hymns in public, saying that it was illegal to sing Christian hymns in public in the United Kingdom. Now, that's absolutely, well, that's caused a great big furore. Then we have sad things like the situation in the church, where ministers are saying and doing things which are really against the word of God. And I have to mention Alistair Begg, and I'll deal with this again on Wednesday morning, God willing. But he said things which are completely opposite to the word of God. And this has caused great trouble amongst the people of God, and it will cause great trouble. In all of these things, we have to be those who know our God. Daniel chapter 12, I think, says the people that know their God, we're in the business of knowing God, shall be strong and do exploits. And the knowledge of God is something we acquire from reading God's word and in our Christian lives. But Ruth, Sweden has definitely started to get ready, prepared for war. They have a small military compared to Russia, but it's all geared up for one task, to defeat the Russians. But the thing is, the same thing's happening in the UK, and what they're saying in the news is that the situation in Sweden is the same as the situation here in the United Kingdom, that Russia could invade us. But again, when I hear that that Israel has directly attacked an Iranian military target, then that is a very big, big development in the war. And we can speculate, you know, that the US and the UK are running out of ammunition, and therefore that will leave them helpless, and Russia can sweep down through the Caucasus and invade Israel. We don't know what's going to happen, but what we do know is that the world is in a very unstable state, and there is this angel who rides the red horse who has the power to take peace from the world. We really need to be circumspect. We really need to look up. It's not enough, I think, to say, you know, well, this obviously isn't it. Yes, there's lots going on, but there's always been lots going on. So one thing I've observed over a long period of time, for some reason, this interests me, but is that if you're watching something, if you're at an airport, you might watch an aircraft, or you might watch a train at a train station, or a bus at a bus stop, and they seem to stop and they seem to stay there forever, and you think, well, what's stopping them from going? The engine's running, the propellers are turning, why are they not going? And they seem to rev up, and they seem to motor or tick over for a long, long time, but when they get going, they really get going. Finally, the driver or the pilot decides it's time to go, and things start moving. And off they go. And at some point, all of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. It's not always somewhere in the future. There'll become a point when it's now. And I think that we have all the signs that we have to take very seriously this incredible breakdown of the global order that we're seeing before our eyes. This very rapid change in our nations. And we prepare ourselves by storing our minds with the knowledge of God. Proverbs 29 beg shocked so many of us. Proverbs, I agree with you. I've got quite a lot more to say on that subject. And as I said, God willing, I'll say that on the live broadcast at 9 a.m. UK time on Wednesday morning. But indeed, we have we are living in tumultuous times. And again, people will ask us, they look for somebody to say, how are we going to survive in the tribulation? Or they say, well, we're not going to the tribulation. We're just going to get called out. But this is how we face suffering. This is how we face persecution. We have a strong knowledge, strong confidence that our God cares for us, and he will look after us right to the end. He will carry us. He will keep us. The knowledge of God is great knowledge. That's the knowledge that we need. And again, just the knowledge that God delights to show mercy. I say to myself, David, you're just too sinful. But then I think God delights to show mercy. God delights to show me mercy. God delights to show me his goodness. All for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ. But God is a merciful God. Well, questions, comments, criticisms? Sadly, with the Alistair Begg thing, Alistair Begg, he knows the trouble that his comments have caused. My car will answer shortly. Thank you. Alistair Begg knows the trouble his comments have caused. He's been given the opportunity to repent or turn back or retract his comments. And as I understand it, he has chosen not to. That doesn't mean he won't in the future, but he has had that opportunity, and senior men of God have spoken to him about this. So it looks as though what he's teaching is fixed. And I think it's a serious problem for the people of God, what Alistair Begg has said. And I'm very sad about that. I'm shaken by that, because we shouldn't soon be shaken, and we shouldn't be shaken by men. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. If we put our faith in men, then we'll lose our faith if those men fall. But even so, this has serious implications for the people of God at this time. Ruth says, who is Begg? Begg is Alistair Begg, who is a Scottish minister who for many years has been a minister of a church in Idaho. He's one of the big reformed Bible teachers in America, very well respected, large congregation. Therefore, Alistair Begg has said that it's all right for Christians to go to transgender and gay weddings. This has caused absolute mayhem and consternation. I'm going to say more about this on Wednesday. And of course, this is a man who many people are looking to for teaching, and many people will look to him and think that, they're at risk of following him. The best treatment so far I've seen has been by Justin Peters, who has done a video on the situation with Alistair Begg. I met Alistair Begg 40 years ago when he was still a minister in Hamilton in Scotland in the Scots Baptists. Sometimes great preachers fall. Incidentally, I was going to mention this as well, but Catherine, who watches this as well, pointed out to me as regards John MacArthur and the Mark of the Beast, she said that if you go to his 33-volume commentary on the Bible, he often says that you can't take the Mark of the Beast and be saved. And that's good news, and I hope that's his position. I can't understand two things. Number one, why John MacArthur hasn't clarified that at the present time. And number two, because, I mean, there are a lot of people shooting at him. But and two, I can't understand why Phil Johnson, the man known as his right-hand man, hasn't asked him the question directly what he believes, rather than just speculating about what he believes. But leaving that on one side, thank you, Catherine, for bringing that to my attention, because I didn't have access to that material to be able to check it. John MacArthur teaching that you can't take the mark of the beast and be saved. Well, yes, Ruth, and as I say, I've got more to say on it, but it's a huge shock to the system. It made me pretty sad and very cast down for the whole weekend to know that. It's going to cause trouble for the people of God, and it's going to cause big trouble for us. Thank you, Amanda, for your comments. Micah said, how are you doing? I'm okay, thank you. There's a lot of work, and I'm very glad to be doing this work. I think what I'm feeling at the moment is very much that the time is very, very short. We can tend to plan as though we want to do stuff in the way we always have, but the country I'm sitting in now, England, is falling to pieces before our eyes. Now, this was to be expected because of the judgments of God against us for our blasphemies. But it really is literally every day falling to pieces before our eyes. There's a breakdown of law and order. There's a breakdown of education. There's a breakdown of industry. There's the threat of Russia invading. There's the horrible wickedness such as abortion and transgenderism in our schools and all of these things. But we're watching the disintegration of a nation. All judgments of God against us for our sin. And what I'm thinking is this, Micah, it's simply this, that we have to make the most of all the time that we have. And we only have so much strength. I only have so much strength, but I just wish I could spend my time doing so much more to make the gospel known. And in the hope we'll see the breakthrough, that some will take heed and take warning, some will be saved, some will come through and be saved. But there's so little gospel preaching, and there's so little sound teaching from the Bible, and there's so little going on that is encouraging. And we must make up for that. We must be the people to do the work that God has given us to do. So my prayer is that God will strengthen me and I'll be able to do more for his service. And yet, I don't have much strength. So, but thank you for asking, Micaiah. Miriam, I think Alistair Begg qualified his view quite clearly to the extent that I thought he was not altogether wrong. Miriam, as far as I'm aware, he hasn't given a qualified view yet, but I would have to say this, that based on what I know, what's the most up-to-date information available, he said that he's going to go and talk to his elders. He said that he doesn't agree with gay marriage, doesn't agree with transgender marriage, but it's still all right for a Christian to go there. And we have to wait and see what he says next. But my understanding is that he still says that Christians can go there, and I need to demonstrate why it is such a serious departure from the truth, and why to advise Christians to do such a thing is serious enough to destroy a man's ministry. Miriam says he says he specified that a Christian needs to ensure their disapproval of gay marriage is very clear and not God's will. They should, but anybody who goes to a marriage and doesn't speak out vociferously on these things is complicit. And this is the whole thing. You can't go along and take a present and be part of that without being complicit, without giving your approval, without thoroughly dishonoring God. And there are a whole load of other implications as well. So it's not enough just to say I told them that I disagreed with it and then I came along to show love, because it's not love to go there. Love will keep you from going there. Christian love, true love, will keep you from going there so you don't become a partaker in their sins, and so you don't approve of those things which God hates. And I think we should make no mistake whatsoever that that these things are an absolute departure from the truth and are an absolute provocation to Almighty God. We shouldn't be in the midst of these things. We should come out from them. Ruth, thank you for your comment, and that encouragement helps. Thank you. And that is my prayer, that it would be a blessing and encouragement to Christians and unbelievers. Now, those of you who know, I've got a second channel on YouTube, which is simply called Christian Sermons, that I'm putting up a serial of Spurgeon's devotional Bible, which isn't the same as Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. It's more detailed than Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and that's going well. But I'm also doing my own evangelistic series called How Do I Become a Christian? I'm imagining myself as an unbeliever who wants to know how to become a Christian. So it's simply called How Do I Become a Christian? And God willing, I'll be able to put up quite a lot more material on YouTube and that as well. Also, we're hoping to start quite a few podcasts on platforms like iTunes and on Spotify and others, Audible and others. And to do that, we're working on that. But essentially, to put up an evangelistic series for unbelievers who are interested, who want to know, who are asking questions. I don't meet many people who say, what must I do to be saved? Most of the people I meet, if they have any opinion at all, simply say, well, everything's God's fault, so if he's going to save sinners, he better save me or else. And that's a horrible attitude, but that's what one finds. People have been trained to be completely indifferent to the things of eternity, to have no concern for their souls, to live as if pleasure was the only thing that we should live for. Good morning, Ian, in over there on the other side of the world. Better late than never, Ian. Amanda, Dr. David, you must also have some support, so I hope you're also getting spiritual fed and rest. You are doing a lot. Amanda, I wish I could do more. Let me put it like this, that it is difficult for us all as Christians to get the spiritual food that we need, and I look for fellowship with other believers, and that's not always easy, but I get fellowship with you. This is encouraging to me, reading your comments and chatting like we are now in this way. It may be limited because I'm doing all the talking, but actually this is a real blessing and encouragement to me as well. So those of you who are saying thank you, David, you're encouragement to us. Thank you, everybody. You're an encouragement to me as well. Thank you. And some of you, quite a lot of you, are in contact with me by email, and that's an encouragement. And also, reading these, I've got the book here. This is Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, which we read for years in our family worship and when my children were growing up. And reading these and recording them is a real blessing. It is so thrilling to read this. If I do four or five at a time, and I really am encouraged by it. Basically, scripture readings with a few of Spurgeon's comments, and I'm so blessed to be able to read this. So why shouldn't I read this to myself and share it with others also? This is great. Now, it says here, this was originally published. I don't know if you can see that or not. Maybe you can't, but it says it was originally published as, whoops, that's when it was a book and wasn't in pieces. it was originally published as The Interpreter, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening Devotions from the Bible. And as I've said, this isn't the same as Spurgeon's Morning and Evening Daily Readings as such. Well, these are readings. Those, the other ones tend to be a verse with comments, but this is a lot more scripture in it and more teaching in it. And so I don't think this is in print anymore. This is Baker's edition, Baker Bookhouse, which is an American publishing company, but I don't think it's actually in print. But I can turn it into an audio book, and I can be really encouraged and thrilled by doing that. Thank you, Kim, for your comments, and Margaret. That's us. We've come to the end of our time. As I said, God willing, my next Bible study will be on Wednesday morning. Now, I think what I'll do is after this, I'm going to start, and I know you'll understand why after this, I'm going to start putting my contact details underneath these live broadcasts and also the portal for supporting my ministry. So if anybody wants to support the ministry, you're very welcome, and that would be a great help as well. But again, there's no compulsion there. I'm not judging anybody based on that, and I commit myself to the Lord for that. But I love this work. I think the time is very short. I think any day we could have all of this taken away from us, and there won't be any live broadcasts, and there won't be any Bible teaching, and many of us as Christians might be on our own They'll take away our Bible, they'll take away our fellowship, they'll take away our churches, they might take away our freedom and everything else we have. But if we know our God, if we have a store in our hearts of scripture and a knowledge and understanding of who God is and what he's like, then we'll be okay. Now, let's remember then, in all things, first of all, if we know Jesus Christ, that is first and foremost, but let's remember also that our God is a God who delights to show mercy. We can delight in that ourselves, and we can draw much encouragement and blessing from that in days to come. I'm going to switch the camera off. I'll leave it running for a minute so people can send their greetings to others. As I said, there are people in different parts of the world who, for example, if anybody wants to, please send your greetings to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Slovenia. It's thrilling that we have a sister from Slovenia who joins us. So if anybody wants to give their greetings to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Slovenia, we have no idea where those greetings will end. But that's a way in which you can be a blessing to other Christians in different parts of the world. Just a simple greeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll leave that to you. I'll switch the camera off now. I'll leave it running for a minute or two. But thank you for being with us. And you're a great encouragement to me as well, everybody. So the Lord bless you as well as me as well. And may the Lord Jesus Christ, may he have the first place in our hearts and lives. And may he be glorified in all these things. Amen.